Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
We've been walking our way the last few weeks through a series called Generous Living. We're talking about what it means to live generously in our lives. And we talked the first week about being generous with our testimony, about sharing the story of what God's done in our lives with other people. And we talked last week about being generous with our time. How do we use our time in such a way that we're able to love God and love others well? And this week, we're going to look at being generous with our talent, being generous with our talent. As we talk about being generous with our talent, we're talking about this issue, serving others. Some of you, when I say that word serving, there are people in your mind that you think about who you would say are servants. Certainly, as we're followers of Jesus here this morning, we would say Jesus is a servant, the greatest servant who's ever lived. But all of us have had people in our lives that were genuine, true servants. In fact, it's pretty interesting that the people that we recognize, the people that we look up to, the people that oftentimes we want to be like are people who serve. People who serve other people. It's interesting because in the business world, people are beginning to recognize that leadership detached from serving others is not very good most of the time. So this idea of servant leadership has grown up. It's funny because they always seem to tie it back to Jesus. Maybe they know something that we don't. Hint, hint, right? But we know that serving others is a key aspect of who Jesus was. He said that he came to serve and not to be served. And as we look at Romans chapter 12 this morning, the first eight verses, I want to read through those, and then I want to challenge us with what it means for us in our lives to be generous with the gifts that God has given us so that we can serve him in the most effective way that we can. This is what Paul writes beginning in Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Father, as we unpack your word this morning, may your spirit use it in our lives to grow us into the followers of Jesus that you want us to be. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the first truth I want you to write down. It's this: we should be generous with our talent because serving is an act of worship. Serving others is an act of worship. If you look at what Paul says here at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you. And there's a little word there, and I want you to say that word out loud. Can you do that? Therefore. That was really good. I appreciate that. Great participation. Some of y'all are already on spring break. He uses a word there, therefore. Now, I've said this before, but anytime you find the word therefore in the Bible, there's a question that you need to ask. What is it? Some of y'all are quick. Y'all are doing good. What is it there for? Why is it in there? And this word therefore in chapter 12 is pushing us to think about all that has happened in Romans chapter 1 through 11. See, in Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul has outlined for us what we would say is doctrine or teaching about Christianity. He's talked about the issue of sin. He's talked about salvation. He's talked about who Jesus is. He's unpacked for us a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine in chapters 1 through 11. And in chapter 12, he's going to use that doctrine as the foundation for how we should live our lives. Now, I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard this oftentimes in church. People say, you know, doctrine's just boring. You ever had that thought sometimes? You're kind of working through something and you just think, gosh, let's get to the good stuff, right? Like, how do I live my life? That's the reason that you see a lot of messages on 7 steps to have a happier home, 5 ways to raise your kids, things like that, those types of things, the application. But here's what I want us to recognize, what Paul's saying here. We can't have the application without the foundation of doctrine. We can't know how we live our lives, how we should live our lives, unless we know what is true. Doctrine is the truth of who God is and who we are in light of who He is. And if we're going to be able to live out the Christian life, we've got to understand doctrine so that it transforms the way that we live our lives. That's why Paul, here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of all the doctrine that was covered in the first 11 chapters, because of that being the foundation for the Christian life, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And if you read Romans chapters 1 through 11, you see the mercy of God on display. You see the fact that when we were trapped in our sin, that God didn't have to save us. We realize that it was an act of mercy that God didn't exercise His judgment against us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I told you before, seminary professor that told his kids when they would say, that's just not fair. You want to know what's fair? Here's what you deserve. Paul's outlined that for us in the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans. We deserve being separated from God, but because of God's love for us and sending His Son Jesus, because of that mercy that He exercised towards us, this is what Paul says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because for us, we don't think about sacrifices a whole lot. At this point in time in culture, this was something that everyone would have been very familiar with. In fact, they would have recognized and understood that many of them would have offered sacrifices to the God that they had worshipped. You got to remember that Paul's writing this to people in Rome, who many of them were participating in pagan worship. And they would offer sacrifices to whatever God they were worshiping at that point. And what you realize here is he's saying that there's something that has shifted in the life of the believer. Because when we think about the truth of what Jesus has done for us, Jesus has laid His life down as the sacrifice for our sins. No longer do we need to offer sacrifices, because the one true sacrifice that ends all sacrifices has come into the world and laid down His life for us. As a result of that, Paul says that our disposition, our natural way of life, should be here to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, most sacrifices don't live. That's why they're called sacrifice. Y'all are quick this morning. Y'all are doing good. Most sacrifices don't live because you offer them and they're slaughtered. But here Paul says that things have shifted for us as believers. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. There's so much packed into those two words, living sacrifices. You know, Jesus would say to his followers that if we're going to follow him, that daily we're going to have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him. And that's what Paul is hinting at here when he says that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. When we talk about this issue of serving others, that's what we're talking about. We talk about this issue of serving other people, we look and realize that serving others means that we are putting someone else's needs above our own needs. We are living out what it means to be a sacrifice. Now, what you see is interesting is that we don't live out our lives being a sacrifice and serving others because we're trying to earn God's favor. We don't serve others because we think God is going to be mad at us if we don't. Oftentimes, though, that's what happens in many of our lives. We think that God's got a scorecard in heaven and that he's looking at each of us as we walk out the Christian life and he's giving us a grade. Pass. Ooh, that was a bad day today. Fail. Pass. Fail. How are you doing today? Not good. It was a bad day. What's interesting is that God doesn't operate that way. Our standing before God is what Jesus has done for us. And so when he says here that we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, it's not to earn his favor. In fact, we already, if we've trusted in Jesus for salvation, we have God's favor because Christ's righteousness covers us. Meaning that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more or less than he already does. And as a response to that, Paul says we are to live out our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now notice what he says here, which is your spiritual worship. He said, hang on just a second, Michael. I thought worship was what we come in and do on Sundays when we sing, right? It's kind of what we usually talk about in worship, but here's what Paul wants us to recognize and understand. Every aspect of our lives and the way we live it is an act of worship. As we live our lives throughout the Christian life, we are worshiping someone or something. And Paul here says for us that our spiritual act of worship is offering daily our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. So that when we wake up every single day, we pause and we ask the question, is today going to be about me? Or have I willingly offered myself as a living sacrifice for God to use for his purposes? See, man, it's so easy to say it, and yet living it out, wow. Because a living sacrifice means that you're not your own. It means that you're placing yourself in the Lord's hands and saying, God, use me in whatever way you see fit. Even if it means coming and setting up on Sunday mornings at church. Say, whoa, no, I didn't read that in there. Was that in there? See, the thing that God calls us to in the Christian life is that we live our lives as a living sacrifice. And that is an act of worship. Living our lives as a living sacrifice is an act of worship before the Lord. I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. if living our lives as living sacrifices is an act of worship, how do we actually do it? Like, how daily do you wake up and make the conscious decision before the Lord to say, God, I'm putting myself in your hands as a living sacrifice to be used in whatever way you see fit today? Something has to shift in our minds. In fact, he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. What does he mean by being conformed to this world? You could say, well, a little bit is that our lives should be different, should be sanctified, should be set apart, that, and that's part of it. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, because if you look at what the world says about you, the world is very me-focused. Have you noticed that? It's funny when you have little kids, because they're the same way. They really do think oftentimes that the world revolves around them. Like they're in the center of the universe and all of life just kind of circles around them. What's funny is that our culture says that to us. Our culture says that all of life is about you. You worry about you. You focus on you. You make yourself better. You do what makes you feel happy. I mean, you look at that and you realize that that's the prevailing worldview of the culture in which we live. All of life is about you. And yet, Paul says, we can't be conformed to the world and the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Takes a shift in perspective in the life of the believer to recognize that all of life is not about them. When we realize the truth that all of life for us as Christians should be about what God has called us to do, living our lives as a living sacrifice before Him. And if we're going to do that, it can't be conformed to the world, because that's not the way the world thinks. But our minds have to be renewed. And we've got to recognize and understand, Paul says here, what the will of God is in our lives. What is good and acceptable and perfect. When you look and you realize the fact that God's will for your life is pretty simple. Some of you are like, all right, I'm getting my pen out. I need to write that down. God's will for my life is simple. And you're thinking, I've never experienced that. I remember as a teenager trying to find out what God's will was for my life. You ever been in situations where you're just wondering, I wonder what God's will is in this situation? I just don't know. I don't know the step He wants me to take. And let me just sum it up in this way. God's will in your life as a follower of Him is that you entrust all of your life to Him and you follow Him. That's His will. You think, you're cheating. That's not fair. No, that's what God's called us to do, to offer ourselves to Him and follow Him wherever He calls us. You know what I found out in my life oftentimes is that God doesn't give me enough light to take 10 steps. I'm one of those kind of people. I want to know what 5 years down the road looks like. And if you could give me 10, I'd pay for it. Some of you are the same way. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't work that way? Oftentimes, God gives us enough light to take the next step. And what's interesting is that as we're following Him with our lives, when we recognize that we've entrusted ourselves into the Lord's hands to be used in whatever way He sees fit to use us, we are smack dab in the middle of His will for our lives. You see, when you recognize that being generous with your talents, being generous with what God has entrusted to you, begins with worship, you're willing to serve in whatever way He calls you to serve. Can I say this to you? Many of you are gifted in a number of different ways. Many of you are gifted to accomplish a number of different things. The question oftentimes is not what your gifts are, but whether you're willing to offer yourself to the Lord to be used in whatever way he sees fit. I'm incredibly grateful for North River Church because we break the stereotypes for most churches. Most churches have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's usually the statistics that most churches give. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And yet, we have about 80% of the people doing 80% of the work, which is a pretty good statistic. And yet, what I want to challenge you with is the fact that there's still more work that needs to be done. There's still more avenues for you to serve. There's still more opportunities for you to use your gifts. And the question typically is not, do you have the time? And it's typically not, do you have the gifts? It's usually, am I willing to place myself in the Lord's hands as a living sacrifice? If you're here this morning and you say, listen, I want to serve in some capacity, I promise you, we've got a place you can serve. We're not without opportunities to serve. But the question that you have to ask is, are you willing to place yourself in the Lord's hands to be used in that way? Are you willing to live as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship before the Lord? Paul continues on in chapter 12 and verse 3. If you're taking notes, here's the second truth this morning. We should be generous with our talent because serving is an act of humility. Verse 3, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's an interesting phrase there, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You ever met someone who was conceited? Don't point. That's not nice. You ever met someone who they thought they were all that and a bag of chips? I mean, they thought they were God's gift to whatever the situation was. What's interesting is that Paul here says that for us as believers, that can't be our mindset. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Would you say you're a pretty humble person? Don't answer that. That's a trap. You can't brag about being humble, right? It doesn't work that way. C.S. Lewis, when he was asked what humility is, said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is emphasizing for us not to think of ourselves more highly than we should think. Why is that such an important thing as he's about to talk about serving within the body of Christ? Why is it important for him to say to these believers in Rome, don't think of yourself more highly than you should think? If you know anything about Roman culture was set up in such a way that you were measured oftentimes by your family status or by your job. It was important to rise up in the systems of the day. It was important for you to be important, oftentimes like it is today. And if you were more important than someone else was, then you could say something very simple. I don't have to do that because I'm more important than that. I don't have to do that job. I don't have to take on that responsibility because that's beneath me. Can I say this to you? As a church family, there's no job within this body of believers that is beneath any one of us. There's no job that's beneath any one of us. And if we ever get to the point where we think, that's just beneath me, I can't do that, we've lost sight of what Paul's saying here. See, the very act of being willing to live our lives as a living sacrifice is being willing to say there's no job, there's no opportunity to serve that's beneath me. That means that we're willing to do whatever it takes. Meaning we're willing to serve in whatever capacity that we're called on to serve by the Lord. Paul here says to these believers, don't think more highly of yourself than you should think, but think with sober judgment. I love that. Because Paul here is saying to them, you need to sober up and recognize something about yourself. You're not as important as you think you are. In the grand scheme of God's kingdom, you're not as important as you think you are. In fact, oftentimes God uses those who are less important to accomplish the greatest things for his kingdom. You look throughout Scripture, oftentimes the best and the brightest are not the ones that God chooses. They're the ones we often choose. You think about the nation of Israel when they were wanting a king. They chose Saul. Why? He was good looking and he was taller than everybody else. That's why. Thought that's the guy that we want. You think about the disciples of Jesus. What does the Bible say about them? They were untrained and uneducated people. They were rednecks. Probably from North Florida. That's kind of what I was thinking. Around the Gainesville area. No, anyway. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Listen to this. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And as he's talking about the measure of faith that God has assigned, he's basically saying to these believers, God has gifted you in certain ways. You need to figure out what those gifts are, and you need to use those gifts within the body of Christ. You need to recognize what your measure of faith is, not your measure of faith in believing something, but recognize what God has gifted to you. You need to understand where you're strong and where those gifts plug into the body, and then you need to use them for that purpose. You may be here this morning and you say, you know, I really don't know what my gifts are. When we talk about the issue of gifts, God has gifted all of us in some ways. We think about just natural gifts and abilities. Some of you are numbers people. Some of you, you should not have a checkbook. And you said, amen, right? Some of you can't build anything. You need to call someone to fix it. Here's the thing. All of us have natural gifts and abilities, but something changes for us when Jesus transforms our life. Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within each of us, and he brings us at least one spiritual gift that he's blessed us with. And we're called to use that gift that God has given within the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ in love. And so when we look at this reality, we've got to figure out what are our gifts, recognize those, and then use those in such a way that we're serving in the body of Christ. Here's the third truth for you this morning in the text. We should be generous with our talent because serving is an act of unity. Notice what he says in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he's about to give some examples. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want you to notice the analogy that Paul uses, and he uses it in a number of other places as well, talking about the body of Christ as a physical body. I want you to do me a favor real quick. I want you to raise your right hand. Can you raise your right hand? I want you to use your right hand to wave. You do that. I want you to hold it right there and ask yourself this question. What if your right hand, as I asked you to do that, had a conversation with you? And your right hand said, you know, I know in this moment you want me to raise up and you want me to wave, but you know, here's the thing. I'm just not feeling very valued today. And I know that you want me to raise, and I know that you want me to wave, and I would rather, if I could, be an ear today. Would that be okay? It doesn't function that way, does it? In fact, it functions within the body the way that it's intended to function. And that's exactly what Paul says of each of us as believers. Within the body of Christ, all of us are gifted in certain ways, and we're to use those gifts within the body to build up the body of Christ. No member of your body is going to say, I just don't think I want to do that anymore. And in the reality, if within the body of Christ, people have that same attitude, that same philosophy, you know, I don't really want to do that, then the body's not going to function the way that it's intended to function. Meaning that if you're not using your gifts within the body's not going to be as strong as if you were using your gifts within the body. So the question comes to each and every one of us as followers of Jesus, as members of North River Church, as partners together. Are we using our gifts as part of the body to build up the body of Christ? Because when the body is built up, there's a sense of unity in a body functioning the way that it's supposed to function. So when we think about the things that God has gifted us with, the question naturally comes from that, how do I use those gifts within the body? Because if I'm not pulling my weight, the body's not going to function the way that it's intended to function. Let me say this to you. The reason that many churches experience difficulties and conflict and problems is people not using their gifts to build up the body. They instead think that the church owes them something. And yet that's not the picture at all that Scripture paints of the church. In fact, Scripture paints the picture that we all come with our gifts and we use them within the body to benefit everyone else. So in fact, coming to church is not about you. Coming to church and using your gifts is about the person sitting beside you and the kids in the back. It's about using those gifts to build up the body of Christ. And listen to me, for us as believers, if we're generous with our talents, with our gifts, with our abilities, what we're going to see happen within this faith family, and as God brings new people with new gifts and new abilities and new talents, and we all function in the way that we're intended, God's church is going to grow. That's what you see happening here in the early church. People coming together, not worried about what they could get out of it, but worried about how they could serve within. And God takes that and he brings it and he multiplies it and people come to faith in Christ and lives are transformed and churches grow because of being willing as followers of Jesus to be a living sacrifice. I want to ask you if you'd bow your head and close your eyes this morning, and I want to ask you to consider a couple of things as we close out and so we have an opportunity to respond this morning to the Lord. The first question is very simple. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, will you consciously make the decision day in and day out to put yourself in the Lord's hands as a living sacrifice? To say to the Lord, God, I want you to use me in whatever way you see fit. Because I realize that by doing that, I am worshiping you with my life. Maybe here this morning, and truth is, you think that there are some responsibilities, some opportunities of service that are beneath you. And yet you realize that there's no job, no responsibility that is beneath you as a follower of Jesus. And you need this morning an attitude of humility. The Lord can grant you that. This morning you may know your gifts and your talents and how those can function within the body here to build it up. And you want to use those gifts. You want to find out those opportunities for service and be able to plug in. You very well may be the missing link for something that God wants to accomplish in and through North River Church. And you're here not to sit and be a spectator, but you're here to serve. Father, we come to you this morning and we're thankful for your word, and we ask you to pierce our hearts, Lord, to show us what it would mean in our lives to be generous with our talents as we serve you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, if you will, and we'll sing. You respond this morning.